Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Psalm 22. As I mentioned a moment ago, we'll focus upon those words in verses 6 through 8, focusing upon the ridicule that Jesus Christ endured upon the cross. We'll also see where this psalm leads us as we close by singing the D selection this evening. Let's again give our careful attention to the Word of God. We heard again this morning that this Word is what is living and active, and it is the preaching, the hearing of God's Word that both gives and sustains our life in Jesus Christ. So let us attend to this Word with the reverence that it is due. This is Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the wounds of, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaw. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Gracious God in heaven, you have left us this word so that we might know you. You have left us this word so that we might understand the great work of you, our triune God, in reconciling us to yourself, to your glory and honor and praise. As we focus this evening upon one aspect of the ridicule that Jesus Christ endured upon the cross, we pray that by beholding him, we would rejoice in him, that we would praise him, that we would be strengthened in him, so that we might live lives to him. Father, we pray that you would be with us now. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be with us now. Apply this word to our hearts. Give faith to any who are still dead in trespasses and sins. And cause all who trust in you tonight to glory once again. For it's in the name of Christ that we now pray. Amen. Well, over the last number of weeks, we have been considering in our morning services how our enemy adopted differing tactics and aimed them all at our Lord. At first, they questioned his authority, and then when that did not work, they changed tactics and tried to force him into a false dilemma. And then when that didn't work, as we saw this morning, they finally resorted to ridicule. Well, Jesus reminded his disciples, saying, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." With these words, Jesus teaches us to expect ridicule from this world. Well, in our American culture, the Word of God was once honored and revered in public life. But now it is ridiculed and relegated only to private life. At one time in the history of our country, Jesus Christ was honored to the point where there was a serious consideration of adding an amendment to the Constitution that would recognize Jesus Christ and his rightful rule over our nation. But now, Jesus is only ever used as a political prop in order to manipulate certain segments of the population in order to secure votes. Things have so degenerated here in our country that any sort of serious claim of Christ's rightful rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is considered by most to be laughable. Simply put, the world ridicules what the Bible teaches and what we believe. The world laughs at what we hold dear. Well, Jesus taught us that we should be prepared to withstand this world's ridicule. As I mentioned this morning, until your final breath, you will be tempted with the ridicule of this world. You'll be surrounded by people who mock you and say, "You don't really believe in God, do you? You don't really take his word seriously, do you? You certainly don't believe in anything like the resurrection, do you?" Well, God's word warns us of what we will face so that we will be aware of it and so that we will be prepared for it. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is what we are seeking tonight. How do we do this? How can we be strong in the Lord? How can we be prepared in the Lord to stand against the various schemes of the devil? Well, the absolute starting point for us is a willingness to be warned by God's word. We need a willingness to be warned by God's word so that we will take heed to what we hear. When Jesus celebrated the Passover for the final time with his disciples, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he warned the 12 that they would all fall away. But when Peter heard those words of warning, he dogmatically protested. Instead of being humbled and trembling before the warning, Peter actually doubled down and boasted in his self-confidence. He said, "Even though all fall away, I will not." He said to Jesus, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and even to death." But you know what happened. Later that very night, Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was arrested. And while Peter waited outside of Caiaphas' quarters, he was approached by a simple servant girl who identified him as a follower of Jesus. This man was with Jesus. But Peter denied it. He said, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another said, "You are one of his followers," to which Peter denied and said, "I don't know the man." And then another time, about an hour later, another insisted, "Certainly you are one of them." But that time, Peter actually invoked a curse upon himself, and he swore, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." God's word tells us that immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered that Jesus had told him in the warning, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Imagine those words flooding back into Peter's mind, and Peter immediately broke down and wept. So certainly self-confidence is not the right response. So what is? Well, our complete confidence must be in Christ. That is the right response. No self-confidence, but rather our complete confidence must be in Christ. And this is why we have turned tonight to Psalm 22. As I was considering that ridicule that Jesus faced from the Sadducees, I was reminded of that much, much greater ridicule that Jesus Christ endured upon the cross. On the cross, Jesus not only bore the wrath of God for sinners, but he also bore the ridicule of mankind in the midst of the greatest misery imaginable. So tonight we're going to simply meditate together upon Jesus Christ as he was ridiculed upon the cross. So let's begin. Let's hear how he was ridiculed. We're just going to spend some time right now listening. Let's hear how he was ridiculed. Now, even though we are focusing tonight upon Psalm 22, Psalm 69, as I read, is another place to which we can turn to hear how Jesus was ridiculed. I've mentioned to you before that in the Gospels, we watch Christ's life unfold from the outside, but in the Psalms, we watch Christ's life unfold as if from the inside. We hear of the emotional life of Jesus Christ. We'll listen again to Psalm 69:20. Here Jesus is simply describing the pain that he endured because of this world's ridicule. He said, "Reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none." Jesus is saying on the cross, he was ruthlessly ridiculed. He described it as his heart finally breaking. Well, consider three aspects of the world's ridicule as they're found in Psalm 22. First, Jesus was ridiculed without exception. Now, we do know that there were a few, like Jesus' own mother, like Mary Magdalene and the Apostle John, who were present at the crucifixion. But in general, what Jesus tells us is that he was ridiculed without exception. Listen to the words of Psalm 22, verses 6 and 7. Again, Christ's words, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me." Jesus was looking out from the cross upon mankind, and he saw that he was ridiculed without exception. Now consider what Matthew tells us about his account of the crucifixion. Crosses were most often placed in very public thoroughfares. They were placed alongside the roadside so that everyone could see them as they passed by. We'll add to this the fact that Jesus' crucifixion took place during the Passover, the busiest season in Jerusalem. Matthew 27:39 says, "And those who passed by derided him." And then in Matthew 27:41, it tells us that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders mocked him. And then Matthew 27:44 tells us that even the thieves who were crucified next to Jesus, they reviled him in the same way. Everyone was mocking Jesus. The great crowds who passed by, the religious leaders, and even the two thieves who are being crucified next to him. They all ridiculed the Lamb of God who in that moment was sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. Here Jesus is being ridiculed without exception. Second, Jesus was ridiculed without restraint. Listen to the words used in Psalm 22. Jesus says he was scorned, despised, and mocked. That first word, scorned, is rooted in the idea of shame. The second word, despised, is rooted in the idea of contempt. And that third word, mocked, is rooted in the idea of derision. Jesus was ridiculed without restraint. Not only were these the words used to describe the ridicule that Jesus endured, but those ruthless words were matched with outward displays of calloused hearts. All these made mouths at him and wagged their heads at him. The very gestures of all around Jesus joined their voices in a merciless effort to amplify Christ's suffering upon the cross. Jesus was ridiculed without restraint. And third, Jesus was ridiculed without pity. Jesus was ridiculed without pity. Again, going back to Psalm 69:20, Jesus says, "I looked for pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none." When Jesus was crucified upon the cross, his own enemies unwittingly quoted Psalm 22. "He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him." As you heard me read in Matthew's account, Jesus, before the crucifixion, was ruthlessly tortured by Pilate's soldiers. They stripped him, they put a scarlet robe on him, they twisted together a crown of thorns and pressed it down onto his head. Then they spit on him and took turns beating him. Then he was taken away to Golgotha, where he was nailed to the cross, nails put through his hands and through his feet, and he was raised up for all to see. Just think about Jesus, physically drained to the uttermost, psychologically or emotionally weak. And now the crowds, the religious leaders, and even the two criminals crucified with him, they all refuse to show him any pity. Nobody's mocking the criminals next to Jesus. Every ounce of ridicule is aimed at him. He's being ridiculed without pity. What lesson can we learn from simply hearing how Christ was ridiculed on the cross? Well, I think the particular lesson that we need to focus upon tonight is that we need to see here just how powerful and how threatening this form of temptation is. When we think about Christ's temptation, we often think about his encounter with Satan in the wilderness, and that's appropriate. But that was certainly not the only time that Jesus encountered very intense temptations from the evil one. Think about the intensity of this temptation that we are considering tonight. In verse 39 of Matthew 27, we see that the crowds misrepresented Jesus' own words to ridicule him. They took Jesus' words about the temple, and because they misunderstood them, they twisted them to mock him. And then in verse 40, they simply mocked his claims of deity How can God die upon a cross? In verse 42, they mocked his miracles. He saved others. He can't save himself. But with all of these words, they were tempting Jesus. Get this. They were really introducing a very powerful temptation to Jesus. They were, in essence, saying to Jesus, if you will only come down from the cross, if you will only forego all of this suffering, then we will believe in you. That was the temptation being hurled at Jesus Christ upon the cross. And then finally, probably worse than all of the rest, in verse 43 of Matthew 27, they ridiculed Jesus, saying that he was both deceived and deserted. Jesus, you are deceived. Look at your circumstances. You are hanging upon a cross. You're going to bleed out in a matter of hours. You don't still trust in God, do you? You are deceived. Jesus, you have been deserted. This so-called father of yours has abandoned you. Where is he to save you? Why won't God rescue you? You claim that he is your friend. Can you see just what a skillful tempter Satan is? Remember this, because when you are at your weakest and when you are at your most vulnerable, here will come Satan with a temptation purposely and carefully crafted at your weakness. Thomas Hooker wrote a little book entitled The Sinner at the King's Court. And in that book, he portrays Satan using the words of Revelation 12, verse 10, as the accuser of the brethren. He portrays Satan as an absolutely unrelenting lawyer who is constantly showing up with his paperwork prepared to prove your guilt and to entice you into further sin. He's going to twist your words. And he's going to accuse you time and time again. Well, here we see on the cross the accuser working through all of those who surrounded. Satan was whispering into Jesus' ear saying, "You don't still believe, do you? You can't trust in God. Look at all that he is doing to you. You have no hope of the resurrection." Can you imagine that kind of cruel ridicule being whispered into your ears when you are at your weakest? Certainly weakest physically, but also weakest emotionally. Jesus at this point has been beaten beyond semblance. He's been abandoned by all of his friends. He's been falsely accused and wrongly condemned. Well, having heard how he was ridiculed, let's now consider how he was upheld. Let's now hear together how he was upheld. Now, in considering this morning how the Sadducees had themselves succumbed to the world's ridicule, Jesus uncovered the cause of their error when he said, "Is this not the reason why you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." Now notice this. Jesus revealed to the Sadducees a singular reason why they were wrong. And that singular reason is twofold. They know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. So these two things always go hand in hand. You cannot know the scriptures without also knowing the power of God. And you cannot know the power of God without also knowing the scriptures. Well, let's consider these two things as we hear how Jesus was upheld. First, Jesus was upheld by the word of God. How was Jesus upheld, even on the cross, by the word of God? Well, time won't permit us to explore this thoroughly, but Jesus was helped by the word of God because he was perfectly conformed to it. John's gospel, as I mentioned this morning, begins by telling us about the Word, about Jesus himself. He is the Word of God. And I love to think about that title for Jesus, the Word of God, in light of the fact that Jesus grew up singing the Psalms. Jesus sang the Psalms throughout his lifetime. The Psalms were the lullabies that Jesus was rocked to sleep with as a child. The Psalms were the melodies that were running through his mind as he was running and playing as a child. The Psalms were the songs that Jesus was singing as a carpenter who went to work each day. The Psalms were the songs that tuned his soul and prepared his heart for all that God had for him. The Psalms walked Jesus from the cradle to the cross. The Psalms walked Jesus from the grave into glory, from the prophecies and the predictions of the Psalms to the promises and the pledges of the Psalms. The Psalms guided Jesus from his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary all the way to the consummation of his reign in glory. Jesus was upheld by the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Now I want you to think about how this happened very precisely while he was ridiculed on the cross. While Jesus hung dying on the cross, while his body had been broken, while his blood was being poured out, from the lips of his own enemies, he heard the Word of God being quoted to him. Jesus sang this song his whole life, and then he hears verse 8. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Now, in this moment, we need to see just how powerfully God confounds all of his enemies. Here are his enemies tempting Jesus to come down from the cross. But with these words, the Christ's adversaries are confounded because God takes their words, and according to his power and his sovereignty, Jesus hears words that, though they were written thousands of years or 1,000 years earlier, they simply confirm God's faithfulness to him. He is being strengthened by the ridicule of this world. That ruthless ridicule of his enemies brought to mind the whole of Psalm 22. On the cross, Jesus quoted not only the first verse of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he also quoted the last. The final phrase of Psalm 22 can be translated, it is finished. And so the whole of this psalm is on Jesus' mind while he is bleeding and dying upon the cross. And what is the Word of God doing in Christ's heart and mind while he's on the cross? Well, it's fending off every last dart shot at him by his enemy. This is how Jesus was upheld by the Word of God. So how was he upheld by the power of God? Jesus was also upheld by the power of God. Well, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, these two always go hand in hand. The knowledge of the Word of God and the knowledge of God's power. Jesus was upheld by the power of God because God's Word taught him, Psalm 22 taught him, that he could always entrust himself to God's sovereign care. Psalm 22 reminded Jesus of God's faithfulness to him in the past. Verses 4 and 5 reminded him of God's covenant faithfulness. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Jesus was reminded on the cross of the covenant faithfulness of his Father. But then look at verse 9. He was also reminded of God's personal faithfulness. He didn't just have to think back to the fathers of Israel in the past. He could think about his own life. Verse 9, yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breasts. Through God's powerful word, Jesus was strengthened to endure the greatest hostility from this world while on the cross. And though Satan tempted Jesus to believe his lies and to doubt God's word, it was actually God's words itself through the lips of his adversaries that strengthened Jesus to rely upon God's covenant faithfulness and upon his personal faithfulness. Both of these combined to strengthen Jesus to trust in God's promise. Psalm 22 clearly teaches that the Savior's suffering would one day give way to glory. That is the message of Psalm 22. Consider verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. What's that speaking about? That is Jesus saying, I know one day I will declare the glory of my Father to my people, my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Jesus knows as the mediator, he is going to sing God's praises forever. Consider also verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Remembering that suffering would lead to glory, Jesus was upheld by the power of God. He could entrust himself to the faithfulness of his Father. Well, what lesson can we learn from hearing how Christ was upheld on the cross? Well, primarily this: you have a faithful high priest. You have a perfect high priest. Listen to Hebrews 2:17. Therefore he, that's Jesus, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews 4 returns to that same theme and powerfully declares to each of us, saying, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, Hebrews doesn't ask us to explore what the implications are of this. Instead, Hebrews makes it explicit. The practical application of all of this is that we ought to therefore draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Are you ever needy? I know the answer to that question, because I'm needy all the time. Are you needy? Draw near to Jesus Christ to find mercy and grace to help you in your need. The takeaway is that all that you need is found in Jesus Christ. Now, to help you understand this more, I want you to think again about Peter and his foolish self-confidence. And I want you just to consider this question: why in the world was Jesus so gracious to Peter, even though Peter denied him three times? Why was Jesus so compassionate to Peter, even though Peter abandoned Jesus at his time of need? Why, after Jesus was betrayed, beaten, crucified, and killed, why did Jesus come to Peter and tenderly restore him? Well, in light of everything that we have considered together tonight, the answer is clear. It is because Jesus understands. It is because Jesus knows. It's because Jesus comprehends, and Jesus even appreciates the tremendous temptation that is this world's ridicule. And because he understands, he could sympathize with Peter's weaknesses. So understand tonight that because he understands, Jesus can sympathize with all of your weaknesses. Brothers and sisters, hear and believe the word of God. You have a perfect high priest. He is merciful and faithful. And because He Himself suffered when tempted, He is able to help you whenever you are tempted. You say He doesn't know, He understands. Yes, He does. He is able to sympathize with your weaknesses, and He has promised to you as the risen Savior and King that you can come to Him and you can find all of the grace and all of the mercy that you will ever need. So I want you to apply this very practically to your life. Some of you will be going away to college this fall, and you will undoubtedly, you will hear from classmates and from professors who are going to speak to you in the voice of the tempter, and they are going to say, "You don't really believe in God, do you?" Now, others of you, it won't be at school. You're just going to hear the ridicule of this world, perhaps in the workplace. And they're going to say, "You don't take the Bible literally, do you? You're not one of those Christian bigots, are you?" And then for others still, it will simply be that temptation that Christ is, or that Satan is going to whisper into your ear, and he's going to say, "You don't really believe in the power of the resurrection, do you?" Well, be aware and be prepared. Again, Jesus said, "I am sending you out as sheep among wolves." So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. How do we do this? Well, it's certainly not by having any sort of self-confidence. How do sheep survive among wolves? Well, you do this by taking every temptation, all of your doubts, and even your weaknesses and inability. You bring all that you are to Jesus Christ, who is a perfect and faithful high priest. You bring it all to Christ because you will know, or you can know, that even in that moment that you bring your need to Him, He is already interceding for you on your behalf. And He will be found faithful because He understands. And He has promised to you that He will sustain you by His word and by His power. Let us trust together in Jesus Christ, who is our perfect high priest. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we come and bow ourselves before You now. Lord, even as this word is being preached from Your word, Satan ridicules. Satan tempts by way of his ridicule, saying, "You can't believe that. It's too good to be true." And yet we are here with Your word opened, and we are asking, oh God, that You will confirm this word, that You will apply it powerfully to our hearts. Lord Jesus, You know what it's like to be ridiculed and to be weak. And You have shown us that the word of God and the power of God are sufficient to carry us through all of this world's ridicule. And so, oh God, we commit ourselves to You, asking that You would show Yourself faithful, that we would be disciples who eagerly come to Jesus Christ, who is that faithful high priest, and that we honor You, Lord Jesus, by bringing Your word and saying, "Show Yourself faithful. Do what I cannot do. Here are my doubts. Here are my weaknesses. Here is my inability. Glorify Yourself with my life." Lord God, we ask that You would do this so that we might praise You, so that we might praise You here and now, and so that we might praise You in all eternity. Put Your power on display in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.